Morning. Praise the Lord. Good to be back. Out in the desert for 2 weeks. I'm thirsty. No, it was we had a great time doing Operation Samaria. Preached in 19 different cities in 2 weeks. Drove over 3,000 miles. That was some trip. All right, Exodus chapter 16. Let's go there this morning. Yep, Exodus chapter 16. Familiar territory for most, I'm sure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. God, thank you for life and breath and allowing us all to be here. Thank you for all the safe travels you provided and allowing us to preach in all those different cities. God, thank you for this time with your word this morning. Pray that you'd help me to teach your word, teach the truth, and bless us all, we pray, as we learn from it and love it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt." And verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So here we are. We are, the Bible said, the 15th day of the second month. So Israel, on the day of Passover, God said that's going to be the first day. There's a brand new year for you, or the first month. And of course, that was the 14th day of the first month, killed the Passover. Left Egypt. So we are 2 months from leaving Egypt, 2 months from crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. And they are murmuring and complaining, which they did 3 days after the Red Sea crossing, right? We read that in a chapter behind us. But people are just so short-sighted. You know, if you think back now, roughly, you know, mid-August, 4th of July would have been, you know, 2.5 months ago-ish. Most people, and I know there were the floods that happened in Texas, so some people had a really, really bad day and it didn't go well. But most people in the United States were generally unaffected. And apart from that, probably had a pretty enjoyable 4th of July. And today and last week and the week before, they're complaining about things at work and complaining about things at home and complaining about this and that and the other thing. And the prices are too high and, you know, their pay is not enough, or husband doesn't treat me right, or the wife doesn't treat me right. Just complain, 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 whine and whine and whine. This is what people do. No matter how God has been good to people, we are so short-sighted. What has God done for me today? Can't we not see past that and think, what has God done for us in the past? What has God been doing for us? And even in the midst of really not so major things, couldn't we find some rejoicing, some source of joy in your lives? Aren't you saved? Aren't you? You're free from the bondage of Egypt. Couldn't you be happy? People are just complaining. And look at the complaint. Verse number 3. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." They could have done that. Right? When Moses said, "All right, bring in all your servants, bring in all your cattle, because God's going to rain down hail mingled with fire," you could have just hung out outside. If you wanted to die by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, You could have done that. When Moses said, kill the lamb and then put the blood upon the doorpost, you could have said, nah, I think I'll just die. Nah, I think I'll let God kill my firstborn. But you didn't do that. And now you're out in the middle of the wilderness, and you're like, oh, I wish we just should have died in Egypt. Like, you're not even thinking right. And I think what happens is to us and people in general, we become so blinded by the current unhappiness that we say things that aren't even remotely true. We complain about things that really, we shouldn't be complaining about and saying things like this. I'm just shocking you would even say such a thing of these people and what they saw and what they experienced in that time. You think about all the plagues that God wrought on Egypt, and they're like, yeah, we should have just died in the plagues. That was serious. That was serious. But, I've talked to several people on their way to the divorce court, and the stuff they throw at each other, you would think, how can you be so foolish? This is like nothing. But what's happened is their current unhappiness blinds them so much. It does that. I've never been happy. I've never been happy. That person never does this. I've always been this, and it's always been that. And it's like, well, wait a minute. How'd you get to the marriage altar? Like, surely you guys loved each other at some point. No. But you're so blinded by their current unhappiness that you don't think straight. And that's these people. Like, look at the complaint. Oh, I wish I would have died by the plagues in Egypt. Like, you're so blind, you're not even thinking. But look at what they say. They say, verse number 3, and the children of Israel said to them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots. Sat by the flesh pots? Really? Is that how that went down in Egypt? Look at this. And when we did eat bread to the full? I don't remember reading that. Let's go Exodus chapter 1. See, I don't remember it that way at all. Exodus chapter 1. And verse number 8, Exodus chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, and all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. That means the Egyptians didn't just make them serve, they just made it really hard. It means they were up at sunrise. That means they didn't get back in till after it was dark. It meant that the task was difficult. It meant they didn't give them help. This was a burden that was set on the Hebrews. And if they didn't, they had the whip of Pharaoh's men. We read that when Moses gets involved. So we see at no point in time in these people's lives were they just sitting around flesh pots. You were serving with bondage and rigor. You were never just sitting around eating bread to the full. These weren't like Americans and just sitting around eating all day. I'm serious. These people had hard lives. And now they're out in the wilderness, and they've been delivered from the bondage, and they've been delivered from Pharaoh, and they're thinking, man, I kind of miss the flesh pots. You're blind. You're blind, not thinking about what God has done for you. Blind, not thinking about your situation where you were. You used to have the whip of Pharaoh's men upon your back. If you didn't get all the work done in the time they wanted it done, you built two treasure cities. Two cities. Come on now. Life wasn't all sunshine and rainbows in Egypt. And that's part of the reason they left, right? But they're just like us, short-sighted. We get looking at now, right now, how I feel right now, what's going on for what's good in my life right now, what God's not doing in my life right now, and you start saying stuff that's not right. Sin. It's a sin to complain against God. All right, let's go. Chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16. In verse number 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses. Now I'm going to pause right there 1 second. You would think, right, you've got these people, they've been delivered, all the stuff that God has done for them and wrought for them, that they're complaining against Moses, against Aaron, and really what seems like such a wild charge. And you would think God is just going to lower the boom on these people, right? God is going to just, man, they've been sinning this whole time. They're not even 2 months from Egypt. Just call down fire from heaven and burn these guys up. But that's not what happened at all. Look at verse number 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And I've preached before the great typology that we have here. Just going to talk about that a moment. The people are in sin, right? They're living in the wilderness called sin. God put the name there for a reason. So here they are, they're in sin, and they have no sustenance to give them life. And of course, God rains down this bread from heaven to give them life. And it's all a picture and a typology of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are in sin. And we have no sustenance for our soul. We're going to die and go to a lake of fire and die and end up in hell. And God, not willing that any should perish, brought down His Son, the true bread, from heaven. And how we, you know, if you're Catholic or you were Catholic, I'm trying to help you. He did say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. But then He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then He says, same passage, he that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that receiveth me shall never thirst. And so it's spiritual. What happens is when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's partaking of Him. Right? You don't physically eat Jesus. You don't physically drink His blood. We don't believe in that. We don't believe in transubstantiation. No, you don't say magic words and turn the bread into the body of Christ and the cup into His blood. It doesn't work like that. It's belief. It's faith. And so just as those people ate that bread to live, we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ and we can eternally live. It's a great picture. Great picture. But I thought I'd spend this morning kind of just extolling a great quality of God that we see here in this passage, and that is that God is the provider. God is the provider. Even though these people are living wickedly, even though these people, God's people, delivered from the bondage of Egypt, just out in that wilderness, complaining, sinning against God, sinning against Moses, sinning against Aaron, God is good to them. Could we not say that in our own lives? No matter how carnal we might be, no matter how full of flesh and after the flesh we might be, God has been good to us.
Amen.
God has provided for us. And just point out a few things here. Notice it says, verse number 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for he had brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. There's nothing written there that Moses goes to God. God was just ready. God was just ready to provide for them. God was right there when that need arose, and Moses didn't even have to say a word. That's how I read it. I mean, Moses never, there's nothing there Moses ever said. It's just, boom, God spoke right to Moses. Hey, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. Just to meet the need. He is our great provider. Keep Exodus chapter 16. Let's go Matthew chapter 6. Exodus chapter 16, Matthew chapter 6. All right, Matthew chapter 6. And verse number 5, the Bible says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. It's not preaching, it's praying, right? People mix that up all the time. And here's the problem, that they may be seen of men, right? So it doesn't matter if you pray in the street either. Many of us have done that. There have been merchants that have kind of risen up against us, kind of caused strife, and we've gone out to the street at night or early in the morning and prayed and asked God to answer, prayed and asked God to work in the situation. The idea was we were seeking God's help. It's not to be seen of men, which was their whole problem. The whole problem was they just wanted people to see them and think they were spiritual. But the Bible says, to go out and preach in the streets and the highways, preach to every creature. So people who are against street preaching, they always mix this verse up. Thought I'd clear that for you. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Hail Mary, full of grace, Hail Mary, full of grace, Hail Mary, full of grace. Oh, that must have been the Dewey Rames version. right? You're just saying words over and over and over again. It doesn't even mean anything. God wants a relationship with you. It's about talking to God. That's what prayer is, not just repeating words you don't even mean or know what it's about. Verse number 8, be not ye therefore like unto them. And look at this phrase. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Here the children of Israel have left Egypt. They don't have a farm anymore. They don't have wheat anymore. They don't have the mills anymore. And God is going to just meet that need. He knew they needed it before they even complained. Maybe if they didn't complain and just went to God, it would have worked out better. But God was there to meet the need before Moses ever even asks. God just speaks right to Moses, and in many other cases, oftentimes people come against Moses. Moses goes to God, and then God answers. But in this particular case, Moses never even gets a chance. God's already there, ready to answer that need. Praise be to God. Let's go down to verse number 9. Let's keep going. Verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. So it's the model prayer. It's not how everybody has to pray, but it's a model prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Good to know who you're talking to. Good to recognize, acknowledge, extol the name of God when you go to Him in prayer. So that's a good point. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Next, ask Him for God to work His will in your life and in the world around you. Verse number 11, look at this. Give us this day our daily bread. So, you know, the model prayer here in this case is extolling God, giving God honor, giving God glory, asking God to do His will. But then, God, help meet my needs. God, help provide. Give us this day our daily bread. Because God knows you have these needs. So the Lord puts it in there. Now, it's not the first thing. And if your prayer life is just, God, give me, 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 it gets old. Right? I mean, I've got a bunch of fathers in here. If all your kids ever do is come to you and say, Dad, I want, Dad, I want, Dad, I want, Dad, I want, Dad, give me, give me, give me. Doesn't that wear you out? Right? What do you want with your child? You want a relationship. What does God want with His children? He wants a relationship. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to be with Him. He wants you to spend time with Him. And yes, some of that would include your needs. Some of that would include what the provision needs to be. But at the same time, He wants more than that. Can't just all be gimme, gimme, gimme. All right. While we're here, just go over Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 7, the Bible says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment. Don't think I'm going Joel Osteen on you, because we're going to fix this in the end. But I want, and we've preached many a time, can't preach all the Bible at once. There are things that can help you get your prayers answered. There are things that hinder your prayers. You want to pray according to God's will, be in a right relationship with your spouse, your family, your brethren, all that type of stuff. But in any case, what does God want you to do? Come to Him. Come to Him with your needs. Come to Him with your cares, with your troubles, with your burdens. We can let go of Matthew. We might come back there later. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And look over at verse 7. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God cares for you. And God wants you to take your cares, your burdens, your troubles, take them to God. Cast them upon Him. Let's go Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6. The Bible says, be careful, full of care, for nothing. Don't be full of care. Why? What are you supposed to do? Cast that care upon the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, look at this, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So again, if it's just gimme, 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 that gets old, right? How about thank you? Thank you, God, for answering that prayer. And thank you, God, for working in that situation. And thank you, God, for helping me here and helping me there and leading me here and leading me there. Let your request be made known. But you got some stuff to be thankful for. Take it all to God. Talk to God. Have that relationship with God. Moses had that relationship with God. The people needed that relationship with God. They just didn't have it. Well, Brother James has given this illustration. If a truck comes and they bring all that block for the building, one by one, you can actually move that whole truckload of blocks. Just about every man in this place probably has the strength to do that. Maybe not all, but certainly you can do that one by one, move those blocks. But if that guy just dumps that truckload of blocks on you, you are crushed instantly. And so what does God want you to do? When those cares come, when those burdens come, when those trials come, take it to the Lord. But if you just, I got this, what you're going to find out is you don't got this. And you're about to be crushed under the burden of care and trial and trouble that happens in this life. So God says, take it to Him. Give it to Him. Let's go back to Matthew. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 26. The Bible says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Peter could hear that. We are worth more than the fowls of the air. We have a soul. And God feeds them. God provides for them. They don't have farms. They don't sow. They don't reap. And God just takes care of them every day. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? God knows what you need. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Do the Gentiles seek? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But this is the key. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first. Put God first in everything. See how God does work in your life. I'll just tell you this, just quick testimony. I mean, 6 of the last 7 positions I've had in the world as far as work have required a college degree, and I don't have a college degree. They've waived it every time. And 4 years I could have spent in a secular college getting a degree to earn a living. I put 4 years into Bible school. Put God first. Now, I'm not against secular college. You can get a secular degree. I'm not saying something wrong with that. But put God first. You know, a lot of these young guys growing up come out of the church and they're, oh, I'm going to go to college and get a degree and get a job. Okay, that's good. Have you thought about Bible school? Have you thought about serving God? Have you thought about putting God first in your life? That's how it ought to be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It don't matter how much money you get. In this life, sin, ruin, the world, just events, take it away like nothing. That, what is it? They get riches get themselves wings. They fly away. That's the truth. That's the truth. All right, now, let's fix this. Back to Exodus 16. It's not all Joel Osteen. God's going to provide for you. And he's Barney the purple dinosaur or any of that nonsense. Exodus chapter 16. Verse number 4. The Bible says, Exodus 16:4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Notice God didn't serve it on a silver platter. He said, go out and get it. God does not condone laziness.
Amen.
There is provision out there, lots of it to be had. But you know what you got to do? Go to work. Get a job. Do something, right, to earn that value. And that's what God is talking about. The Bible says it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. God wants you to go to work. God wants you to get a job. God wants you to find something to do, to put your hand towards, to earn a living. He didn't just say, just stay in your tent, hang out in your tent all day, and I'm just going to deliver bread DoorDash to your house. He didn't say that. right? He said, I want you to go out and get it. I'm going to provide it. It will be out there for you to have if you desire it. But if you're just going to sit in your tent all day and think bread's going to show up, you are mistaken. It doesn't work like that. Verse number 5. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. This is probably not super popular, but we'll say it anyway. If 5 days a week isn't enough, consider 6 days a week. Exodus chapter 20. People say, what's the fourth commandment? And they say, oh, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Let's see. Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verse number 8, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 9, this is the Ten Commandments section, right? Exodus 20. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. That's a commandment from God. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, just telling you what the Bible says, a day is 12 hours, right? You read that in the New Testament, 6 days a week, you should work. Hey, if you got 5 days and 40 hours and that works well for you, how about take all that other time instead of scrolling on Facebook and Insta trash or whatever, go serve God.
Amen.
Preach out, give that time and work for the Lord. He's got a field. He's got all sorts of work to be done. He's got all sorts of grain out there ready to be reaped. Take that time that you've got. We're very blessed in this American society where most of us work 5 days a week or 4 days a week and do 40 hours. Take that extra time and give it to God. Go out, preach, knock on doors, witness to people one-on-one, however you want to do it. Get out there and do it. Serve God. Give that time to the Lord. All right, back to Exodus chapter 16. Let's go there. Exodus 16. And let's go down to verse number 14. Exodus 16, 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Now, we don't know what that is in Florida because you don't have that. But many of you from up north, you know what that is. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Again, it's out there for you to gather and grind and put some work together and bake that bread. It's not DoorDash. It doesn't work that way. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. This is also probably not popular. I'm going to reread that. This is the thing which who hath commanded? The Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. The way God ordained it, the man should go out and gather the bread and bring it home. Hence the term breadwinner. Man is commanded to go to work. Women should be at home. And you can get mad at me, but I didn't write this book. I'm telling you what the Bible says. So here we just saw God commanded the man to go out and gather for the people in his tent. And a certain amount for each person, and that's what the man was commanded to do. If you got more persons in your tent, you might have to spend a little more time out in the field. Can I get an amen? I got five kids. It's the truth, right? Let's go a couple places here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You guys thought I was Joel Osteen in the beginning. I told you this. Yes, God is your provider and God loves you and God is good to you. But let's not be foolish. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's see what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. But if any, provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Wow. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write this. And listen, let me say this too, right? I understand that some women are working and you're in a bad situation. Husband's not around or whatever. Things happen. So please, I'm not saying you're wrong and you're all messed up. I understand a lot of men are bums and wish it wasn't the case, but This is what the men need to hear, so let me speak to the men for a minute, and let me help you. God said, if any, provide not for his own. You got your own wife and your own children. God says, if any, provide not for his own, and especially, maybe aunts, uncles, mothers, fathers might need some help from you. God says, that's your job, man. But if any, provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. Oh, I'm a Christian. Are you providing for your wife? Are you providing for your children? That's what he says. Of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And it's for a reason. It's for a reason. Look, just 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 14. Just talking about God's order. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Real quick, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There is an order that God put. The husband is supposed to love, cherish, care for the wife, provide for the wife. The wife's supposed to be at home. If everybody's working, who's raising the children? Who's teaching the children? Not only that, I mean, if dad is out all day working and mom is out all day working and you come home and you're both exhausted from working all day, who's going to do like dishes and laundry and... Right? I'm just trying to help you out. This is that you, when you build a house, you don't put the roof on the bottom and the foundation on the top. There is an order to building a house. God says there's an order to the home. And if we're Christians, this is what God wants. And I understand not everybody is in that situation. And I'm sorry. And I wish it could be better. And I wish a lot of men weren't bums putting women in bad situations. But this is the world we live in. But for Christian men, let me give you that instruction. Love your wives. Provide for your wives. Meet their needs. Because that's what God has charged you to do. And in our last couple minutes here, back to Exodus chapter 16. I love you all. I hope you all love me. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Verse number 17, since we just took care of 16. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Give you advice: if all you're doing is chasing the dollar, it will never be enough.
Amen.
He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. If it's all about, let me give more of myself to this company and more of myself to this job and more of myself to this career in hopes that I'm going to get a bigger paycheck, that bigger paycheck will never be enough. I'm just telling you. And I've gotten a bunch of promotions in my life, and I'm just telling you, think, oh, I'm going to do this with the money, I'm going to do that with the money. And then you realize, man, inflation's eating it up. It just got itself wings and disappeared. He that gathered little had no lack. He that gathered much had nothing over. If all you're doing is seeking treasure on earth, you are in the wrong. God wants you to lay up treasure in heaven.
Amen.
God wants you to take your time, your money, your energy, and devote it to Him. And I would imagine the rewards in heaven would be far greater than anything you could ever hope to get in this world. Jesus Christ said, if you gain the whole world, man gain the whole world but lose his own soul. What shall a man do in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more important than putting God first and serving God in this life. And don't just chase the dollar, man. Just seek God, serve God. Let Him lead you, guide you, bless you, provide for you. He's so good. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time with Your Word this morning. Pray that You'd help each and every one of us to be instructed and follow You and love You and serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.